Psalms 119. Now, we've been looking at the study of the Word of God, the study on the Word of God, in the Word of God, the study of the Word of God, and we've looked at quite a few things about the Word of God. We've seen that it's called different things throughout Scripture, the Book of the Law of the Lord, Scriptures, the Word of God, the Word of Life. We've seen that it's descriptive. Whenever we say the Word of God, it could be describing the Old Testament law. It could be God's revealed plan. It could be completed revelation. It could be the gospel. It could be the messages of Christ. Then last week we looked at the Word of God is perfect. We've seen that it was pure. We've seen that it was restraining, that it was sure, that it's the truth, that it endures, that it's effectual, that it's sanctifying or cleansing, it's harmonious with itself, it was inspired by God Himself, breathed out by God Himself to those who wrote it, and then it is living and active. Now today, let's look at a few things that we find that the Bible can be compared to. A lot of times the Bible uses metaphors and similes. And Jesus used parables. You know, in the New Testament, a lot of times Jesus would teach a parable. And that parable that he taught would be a story to illustrate a story of natural things to illustrate some things of spiritual nature. Well, a lot of times in the Scriptures, we find that there are metaphors or similes, one word that describes another word or is used to describe another word. And so if I would say, man, that man was a Hulk, the word Hulk would be a metaphor for a guy. We, of course, our minds all race back, of course, if you were raised up comic books like me, the Hulk is a, you know, big green monster, you know, that's real muscly, you know, and strong. And so whenever we say that guy was a Hulk, we think, well, he must be a big, burly, strong man. Okay, and so our mind is taken by using a figurative language to describe something. And so God's Word also has names for it that is figurative, that gives us some ideas about how it is. And in Psalms 19, if you'll look with me at let me get over here to the right spot, to the 105th verse, Psalms 119, 105, it says, "The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And just for you young children, so that you kind of get a little understanding, I know you guys have been doing homeschool grammar and English and are kind of probably learning about these things as you go along. But we know that whenever we're talking about the Word of God, whether it's in this Bible or a spoken word or whatever, it isn't an actual light that lights up a room. You know, I don't walk into a room and hold up my Bible and now I can see everything, okay? We're not talking about that. It says the word is a lamp unto my feet. And so we're making a comparison here. We're using a figurative language to describe God's word. God's word is like a lamp. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. Now for us in today's time, it's kind of hard to kind of get what the meaning and how this is talking about. Because what do we do? What do we do when we got here? We came in and we flipped the light switch and boom, light came on, right? We don't have to depend upon candles and lamps and things like that to see. But back before they had electricity and, you know, light bulbs and all that kind of stuff, for people to see in the dark, they had to light a candle and or light an oil lamp or something and carry that around. And if you just think about that, even today with flashlights, you know, we go out into the woods or something and it's dark and you can't see, but you turn on that flashlight. Well, that flashlight doesn't make the whole world shine, does it? It just makes it shine right there where you're at. And now you can see where you're going. You can at least see your path. Well, the Bible here says that the Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so what's that saying to us? What does that mean? What does that illustrate or is figurative compared to for us? Well, God's Word is what shows us the way. It illuminates the direction that we ought to go. It tells us the path that we should be taking or the path that we're on. Okay? While in admonitions, it tells us how we should live, but it also tells us where we're going. God's Word tells us that we've been saved by the grace of God and that we've been redeemed by blood, forgiven by the blood of Christ, and that in the end, as we go, whether it be Christ come back first or we die and go to be with Him, we will be in His presence for all eternity. And so it tells us where we're going. So the Word of God lights a way of our path, but it also is a lamp unto our feet right now. So it's a twofold thing. It shows us where we're at right now, but it also shines a light onto where we're going in our path. And so just think with your flashlight out in the dark and you're walking a trail, you hold your flashlight down here because you need to see so you don't stumble and fall on the pathway that you're walking. You know, sometimes we're out there and we're walking around and there might be tree limbs and all kinds of rocks and stumps, and we might trip over those things. And so we take our flashlight and we shine it around to see where we're going. Well, whenever we see we've got clear walking path, then what do we do? We shine that flashlight forward to see where we're going, and we see what's up ahead of us. And we look up, and then we come back down to make sure we don't fall. That's what this is saying. The Word of God is being compared to not only a lamp that lights my feet directly where I'm at the moment as I'm walking day by day, but it also is a light into my path that shines forward in the direction where I'm going to show where I'm heading. And so the Word of God tells us not only about ourselves and how we should be now, but it also gives us that great promise and assurance of what is to come when we get to the end of this road, as we make our way through all those stumps and rocks and sticks and all that kind of stuff in our pathway. So we see that the Bible or the Word of God is compared to a lamp. It illuminates, it lights up, it reveals to us those things. Look with me, if you would, in Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. Verse 14. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people would, and it shall devour them. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from afar, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. So here we see that the Word of God is compared to a fire. I believe it was Jeremiah, Brother Larry might correct me on this. I believe it was also Jeremiah who said that that he had fire in his bones and that he couldn't help but to preach these things and to teach these things. I believe that was Jeremiah. What is it talking about? Well, he says, the Word of God is like a fire. It consumes, it burns. Well, how does that work? I mean, I don't hold up the Bible and fire shoots out of it. I don't speak and fire shoots out of my mouth and, you know, consumes whoever's listening. But what does it do? Well, a fire, whenever it is, a fire can be destructive, and fire can also be constructive, right? Fire can be destructive in that it burns down something. We've seen houses catch on fire and it's burnt to the ground. And it's a tragic thing, and there's a lot of loss there. But we also see that fire also is a constructive thing. We wouldn't have gold and precious metals without fire. Steel, you know, whenever they bring that ore out of the ground, they have to put it in the fire and melt that, and it brings out all the impurities, and it leaves something pure there. And so there's a constructive aspect to fire. There's a destructive aspect to fire. And the Bible says that it is like fire. It can do both things. That fire can come out and it can burn away, in so to speak, those things in our life that are unwanted, unneeded, those things that are against God. Whenever we preach and we talk about sin and we talk about transgressing the law of God and we talk about transgressing and being disobedient to the Lord, those words can be like fire. I don't know how many times I've sit and heard a preacher, whenever he's been preaching on something, the Holy Spirit just convicts me and just burn in my heart. And I know, and probably all of you have been here this before, you've been under preaching and after that you've said, somebody's went and told the preacher on me. How did he know that? He was preaching straight to me today. Well, you know, a lot of times that's not true. There was one time I was preaching, a guy came up and he was kind of upset. He thought that someone had come to me and told a secret that he had told somebody. And I didn't have a clue. I said, well, you just told on yourself, because I didn't know nothing. I said, matter of fact, that sermon that I preached today, I prepared 2 or 3 weeks ago, but wasn't able to preach that day. And this guy particularly that was there, that came and was talking to me, he was a guy that didn't even come very often. He only come, you know, every so often. And I'm like, you know, I told him, I said, you know, brother, you don't necessarily come very often. I don't know when you're going to be here. And I said, that wasn't me that was burning in your heart. That was God that was burning in your heart. So the Word of God can be like fire and consume us of those things. But it also can be very purifying. We talked about the purifying aspect, the sanctifying or cleansing aspect of the Word of God. Whenever the Word of God is preached and it does burn in our hearts, it can burn away some of that dross. We learn the things that we should do, that we shouldn't do, and we stray away from those things that we shouldn't do. We go to those things that we do, and in that way, in a temporal way, we are being purified. And so not being made perfect, not being made holy, not being made more righteous, but just in that aspect of that, that it is keeping us from sin. And so it becomes a fire and it consumes us. Eventually, the Word of God is going to be spoken, and it's not going to consume them directly, but it will say, depart from me, ye doers of iniquity, I never knew you, and then they will be cast into everlasting fire. And so the Word of God is a fire. While we're here in Jeremiah, look also in chapter 23. We find another comparison of Scripture. Jeremiah 23. Starting in verse 28. Jeremiah 23, verse 28. It says, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Now, first I want to pause right there, and I'll be honest, I read over that really fast in my preparations and really didn't put a lot of emphasis on that last verse, but it just jumped out at me like a wild cat. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Why did he say that after what he just said? The prophet that hath a dream, let him dream or tell the dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? He's saying, don't worry about the chaff. You speak my words faithfully. You tell the truth. Stand on the truth. Defend the truth. And don't worry about the chaff. Now, I'm just going to make a side note. I'm not even to what I wanted to talk about, but let me make a side note on this. We are going to be ridiculed. We're going to be... God's going to be blasphemed whenever we speak the truth. People are going to blaspheme God over what is being said. People are going to unfriend you on Facebook. They're going to unlike you. They're going to do all kinds of whatever they do now, social media, to reject you, okay? They may not talk to you in person anymore. They may not invite you to their church anymore. They might not ask you to speak in their Bible conferences or in their Fifth Saturdays anymore. They may shun you. They may say all manner of evil against you and tell other people don't go to your church because you're a heretic, okay? All that kind of stuff can happen whenever you speak the truth, whenever you stand on the truth. There are two kinds of people. There are the sheep of God and there are the goats. There is the wheat and there is the chaff. There is the good seed and there is the bad seed. There are those, are the good soil and the bad soil, I should say. The seed's good. The good soil and the bad soil. Okay? There is the children of Christ and there's the children of the devil. And those two seeds, as we've studied in times past, are diametrically opposed. And both of them have their own line. And there is a promise made to one that is not made to the other. And no matter how much that the people on this side want to try to get them over to this side, it's not going to happen. The grace of God has been given to those that have been given to Christ. They will be the ones who hear this word, love this word, and follow after this word. Have any discernment of this word. Have any inclination of this word. They're going to be the ones who crave this word, who profit from this word. They are going to be the ones who do that. This other group of people won't. Now that doesn't mean that we preach because we don't know who all these people are. We continue to preach. And as long as someone's alive until their dying breath, we don't know whether they're the elect of God or not. And we just keep preaching the word of God and pray that if they're the child of God, guess what? They're going to come, aren't they? That is the promise of Jesus. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. So every one of these people that are born of Adam, but that are the elect of God, will come to Christ. And they'll be there. They'll hear. All will be taught of God. All that know my Father will be taught of the Spirit. And that Spirit will teach them of Christ. He'll point them to Christ. Not going to point them to Buddha. Not going to point them to the Pope. Not going to point them to the Muslims. Not going to point them to Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons. He's not going to point them there. He's going to point them to Christ. And so the Bible here is telling us, speak faithfully that word. And don't worry about the chaff. Why? Because the word of God is intended for those who will hear the word of God. Not for those. That's why Jesus, and for those who may disagree with what I'm saying here, or think that this is too harsh of a saying, Jesus himself, when he was preaching, and there were those there that weren't believing him, he looked to them and he said, the reason that you don't believe is because you're not my sheep. He also said that the reason that you don't believe on me is because you're of your father, the devil. See, that's the reason why people don't believe. Not because they've not been told it the right way, or long enough, often enough, you know, that they've broke down the Greek and Hebrew for them, that they've not put it in a little ABCs and 1, 2, 3 track. Okay? It has nothing to do with that. Again, I reiterate the fact that Jesus Christ was the best preacher. He spoke in the best way. He knew the subject matter better than anybody else. He knew his audience better than anyone else. He knew the audience's needs better than anyone else. He knew what would turn someone in that audience more than anybody else. He knew everything. You couldn't have got a better preacher to preach on the subject. And listen, he knew the subject. And listen, he knew the words of the scriptures, didn't he? Why? Because he's the one that spoke them. He's the Word of God incarnate. It was him that spoke the words to those men of old and told them to write it down. So he knew you couldn't have got a better preacher than Jesus, and yet the people there didn't believe. And he told them, well, it's just, well, I tell you what, come back next week and we'll take another crack at it. Or I tell you what, after the services, meet back in my study and let me go over it again. Maybe you just didn't understand what I said. Maybe you're just not listening very well. Let me do a one-on-one with you. No, Jesus said the reason that you don't believe is because there is a dividing line. There are those who are mine and there are those who are not mine. There are those who are meant to hear and those who are not meant to hear. And those who are not meant to hear will not hear. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And so the scriptures here is saying, speak faithfully my word and pay no mind to the chaff. Don't let the people who are unhearers, goats, children of the devil, deter your words. Why? Because it's these people over here that can and will hear and listen. It's for them. These are the ones. If you change your message to suit these people over here, you're not helping these people over here, but you are hurting these people over here. If you compromise the message of Christ, if you compromise the message of salvation, if you compromise the Word of God to please those who reject God, hate God, will not come to God, who are not the elect of God, which we don't know, but if you compromise to suit those who are unbelievers, you're not helping them at all. You're speaking lies to them, and then that is damaging and hurting those who have ears to hear. Because the Bible says that it is this, the Word of God, it is Christ and Him crucified, that is the nourishment that we receive. He's the bread from heaven. We feed off of what Christ has done. We feed off of His gospel. We feed off of His Word. This is our spiritual nourishment that we receive from Him, that He has given to us. And so we need to hear it in truth, without compromise. Because if you compromise, that ain't going to change anybody's mind that's on this side. And so the scriptures tell us, speak my word faithfully. And so I encourage any preacher that's here or on Facebook or on the sermon audio, preach faithfully and don't compromise. Now that don't mean you have to be a jerk when you're preaching or teaching or talking to somebody. But there can be a firmness. Jesus didn't pull away. John the Baptist didn't pull away. Paul and Peter, they didn't pull away. They were very firm in their speaking the truth. Now, unlike Jesus, Paul and Peter, they didn't have the cognitive understanding or the godness to know the hearts of who was who, to say you're of your father the devil, or you're not my sheep. They didn't have, you cannot find anywhere where any of the apostles or that early church, any of those men that were ministers, not one of them ever said anything like that. Only Jesus did. Why? Because he knows those who are his. But yet you do hear Peter and Paul and all the apostles are very strong and firm in coming against untruth, proclaiming the truth no matter who it's going to offend. And even among the brethren, whenever one was in error, they came and rebuked. Paul rebuked Peter. And then also exposing those who are false. Remember Hymenaeus and Alexander, Diotrephes, those three men, they were openly exposed in the Word of God for us. But at that time, Paul said, hey, watch out for Hymenaeus. Watch out for Alexander. They've done a lot of harm to the gospel. They've done a lot of harm to the ministry. Matter of fact, he went on to say that they are gangrene. They're causing rot within the church. You need to get them out of there. Don't listen to them. And then John spoke of Diotrephes, a preacher that came in, and he wanted the preeminence. He wanted it was all about Diotrephes and not about Christ, not about the church, not about the people of God. It was about Diotrephes. And so John called him out and said, Diotrephes wants the preeminence. And you shouldn't listen to him. So we're in a world now, brethren, where people don't want to hear that kind of stuff. They want to tell you you're too judgmental when you come against them. Or you think that everybody ought to know everything. And so whenever they're not telling the truth, you got to say something. Listen, speak the truth. Don't worry about the chaff. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Verse 29, is not my word like as a fire? Again, it's going back to this fire metaphor. Okay, what's the fire going to do to the chaff? It's going to burn it up. Okay, the chaff, for your kids, the chaff was whenever they would cut wheat. Okay, that wheat, whenever they would do that, there would be all kinds of like dust-like stuff that would come off of that wheat. And a lot of times they would fan and that would just blow off, or you could light it on fire and it just go up in flames really quick. I don't know all the ins and outs of it, but from what I understand, that's what it is. And so he says, listen, my word is like chaff. It's going to take care, or like fire, it's going to take care of the chaff. Now, if you don't believe that, just watch. When people come and they hear the truth of God's word, they're going to run off. We've seen that here before. People come and they think that they want to come here and they don't know exactly what they're getting into doctrinally, I guess. But they come, and whenever they hear on predestination and election and sovereign grace, the sovereignty of God overruling all things, ruling over all things and overruling all things, whenever they hear those things, they're like, absolutely not. And we never see them again. See, the Word of God, if you're truthful and you stand on the Word of God, preach faithfully the Word of God, you don't have to worry about the chaff. It'll go away. It'll burn it up. But look what else it says. It says, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. So here again, the Bible is like a hammer. Okay, so a hammer illustrates what God's word does. What do you use a hammer for? Well, most of the time you use a hammer to drive nails, right? Did they have nails back then? I don't know. They may have had wood pegs or something like that. I don't know what they had back then when this was written. But hammers are used for busting up rock. And this is what it ties to, at least in this passage. It says, a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. So one of the things that the Word of God could do is, no matter how hard we are, no matter how stubborn we are, I can be really stubborn sometimes. But God's Word can break that to pieces. When I study God's word and I see, Mike, you're just wrong about that. God's word can break that heart that wants to be calloused, that wants to say, I'm right. God's word comes in and it busts it to pieces. So God's word is like a hammer. It breaks the rocks to pieces. Now in Matthew chapter 13, move into the New Testament, we're going to see I made reference to it a while ago, kind of jumped ahead, but Matthew chapter 13, we see that God's Word is also like a seed. Matthew chapter 13, and look with me if you would, down to verse 18. Matthew 13, 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Brethren, that a lot of that's going on right now. There is these people that have received the word of God to some degree, and it seems that a root has taken hold. But yet when persecution comes or tribulation comes because of God's word, then they're offended. They're offended by God's word. They're offended by the messenger of God's word. Whenever you tell a Christian, you know, hey, it's not right for you to step out on your wife. It's not right for you to leave your husband. It's not right for you to have fornication outside of marriage. Whenever you say to someone who professes to be a Christian that that is not the doctrines of Scripture, that's not the doctrines of Christ, and you begin to press them on those things, then they become offended. Verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Verse 23, but he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. And so here we see the word of God is like a seed. Now, there's nothing wrong with the seed, right? The seed is the word of God. Nothing wrong with it. But you'll notice that three out of four hearers are the only ones that heard it. Or excuse me, that didn't hear it. Now, some guys takes these numbers and are applying them, trying to figure out about how many is God's elect, you know, on how many are going to hear and how many are not. But here we see that in this example, that out of four different hearers, only one heard, which does go along with what the Bible teaches, that there will be a majority of people who do not hear God's word, who will go on the broad path. The Bible says, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many are on that path. But narrow is the way that leads to righteousness, and there's only few that find that. Okay? So the Bible is replete. The people of God, though vast in number, is still just an elect number and a remnant out of all of the people of the earth. I mean, you think of all the people that have ever existed from Adam. You know, that's a lot of people. And God's people has been a few among them. And so we see that there is a small number. So here we see that the Word of God, before it has anything, that's why I say there's nothing magical about God's Word. There are those who think that it's the preaching of God's Word that causes people to be born again. It's called gospel regeneration. That the Holy Spirit takes something from the Word of God and does something in the heart, and it you know, it causes them to be born again. I may not be articulating their position exactly right, but they think that that's the instrument that the Holy Spirit uses to quicken the believer. But brethren, the believer has to be already quickened for that seed to have any effect upon that person. So life must precede the instrumentality of... Now, I'm not saying that the gospel, that the Word of God isn't an instrument. The Word of God is an instrument that the Holy Spirit uses. Not for birth, not for quickening, but uses for conversion. And conversion can happen simultaneously. We was kind of discussing this a little bit yesterday in our men's fellowship. It can happen simultaneously, or it could happen over a short period of time where you're not around the Word of God. You don't know the Word of God, and you're being taught the Word of God. The Holy Spirit has quickened you, and then now you're listening and hearing the truth of God's Word and beginning to see that's the truth. That's the truth, and you're believing upon that. Or it could be instantaneously. You hear that message being preached of the truth of the gospel. The Holy Spirit quickens the heart, and immediately you hear that and say, that's the truth. And it could happen at one time. Brother DeClean was sharing with us yesterday that he feels that he knows the time and date when he felt that happened. Whenever he felt that change of disregarding what he had been taught, believing on the gospel, and he believes that there was a genuine change that he knows. I, on the other hand, am a little bit different. I don't particularly know exactly when that point came. I do know when I felt my need of Christ, my being wrong about the gospel, and whenever it just kind of like a light bulb came on that this is right, and that has been wrong. Now, was that when I was quickened? I don't know. But I know one thing. It takes a good soil for the seed to take root and to produce fruit. Faith being one of those things. Faith being a fruit needs to be, for one, good soil and the Word of God. See, I can't have faith if I don't have something to trust in, to know. So I don't believe on Christ if I don't know about Christ. But that doesn't mean that there isn't life there. Life has been given, but there has to be something there for faith to take hold of, for faith to be evident. So here we see the Word of God is like a seed planted in the soil, but the soil has to be made good. And let's look at one more, and then we'll take a break. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. Verse 17 says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So here we see that the Word of God is like a sword. It's like a sword. What are swords used for? It can be used in two ways, right? A sword is a two-fold weapon. A sword can be used for defending, and a sword can be used for killing, for offense and defense. A warrior would use a sword to strike and combat, and others that were coming at him with swords. You guys have probably all seen at one time someone sword fighting, or as a kid would sword fight with sticks. Get out there, sword fight. What are you doing with that stick whenever someone comes and swings at you with that thing. Well, you're putting your stick up to block it, right? So it's used for defense. You're defending yourself. The Word of God can be used as a defense. Whenever we preach the Word of God here, and our people hear the Word of God and learn the Word of God, it becomes a defense from false gospels, from false messages, from error. That's what my grandpa used to always say. If you know the Word of God, you learn the Word of God, you don't have to go out and study all of those cults and all those other false religions out there to know what they're saying so that you can defend the Word of God. No, if you know the Word of God, you'll know what's false and fake whenever it shows up. I always give that example of the counterfeit guys. You know, the counterfeiters don't go out and study the counterfeits so that they can be on top of their game. No, they know the real thing so well that whenever a counterfeit comes in front of them, they can feel that paper ain't right. That paper's not right. It's not thick enough. It's too thick. It's too, you know, the color's off. The wording's off. The letters are off. The placement's off. I mean, something, they know that. Well, whenever a child of God studies the Word of God, he knows whenever things are wrong. See, that's kind of how, and I won't say at that point in time, you know, well, I won't even say that now, that I'm just, you know, I know all the Word of God. But I remember whenever I first started my journey into the doctrines of grace, I've shared with you guys before, we was at a men's Bible study on Friday morning, and the person that was bringing the message, in the middle of the message, just in passing, he wasn't dwelling on this or anything, but just in passing, had made mention that there was a possibility that Jesus could sin. You know, that that he didn't give in to temptation, but that he could have sinned, but he didn't. And red flags went up. I didn't have to go study the whole movement that believes that Jesus is peccable. I really didn't even have to go study all the writings of men that talked about Jesus being impeccable. Now, I did. I picked up W.E. Best, The Impeccability of Christ, and read through it. But more than anything, I went to the Scriptures and looked at that. But red flags went off whenever he said that. Why? Because I had studied the Word of God enough to know that there was no way that Jesus could have sinned. And so whenever that false message came, I knew that immediately. This is kind of what we're seeing here. He says that the sword, or the Word of God is a sword. So it's a defense against the false gospels, the false messages, the false teachers that are out there. But on the other hand, it's also a good weapon. God's Word is a good weapon. Listen, whenever you go into counsel with somebody who is having struggles, there's no better weapon to go into counsel with them than the Word of God. Whenever you go to someone who is in sin and they're a child of grace, there's no better weapon to go to them with than the Word of God. Why? Because it's a hammer. It's a fire. But it's also a sword that's going to penetrate their heart. It's going to burn up the chaff. It's going to burn up the dross. It's going to smash the rock. But it's also going to penetrate. The Bible says that it even comes in dividing in us. And it puts us at odds with ourselves. Whenever the Word of God comes in, it's like a sword being thrust into your heart. Why? Because we know it's true and we know we're wrong. And the Word of God just is an excruciating pain to us because we know that it's true and we're not. And so the Word of God can come in and it is a great weapon in the hands of the believer to combat evil, to combat false accusers, to combat things within the church, amongst ourselves, within our family, within yourself. The Word of God is a great weapon to have to combat those things. Anybody got any comments or anything you'd like to add, Brother Mark?
Yeah,
All right. We'll take a break here and we'll get a drink and refresh our drinks and...